know, it's always funny to me when I first come out and we're greeting everybody. Sometimes you guys just seem to multiply in between the greeting time and the time I get to come out here. It seems like you guys grow more. So I'm just glad to see you here this morning. We're going to have a great time as we look in God's Word this morning. We're on our, this is the fifth week of our 40-day study. We got one more week, then we're going to have a big old celebration at the end. And we've been going through spending time in God's Word and really 40 days in the Word of God. And I found a real interesting article. We have a little paper here, California Southern Baptist, and it's published out of Fresno. And it just kind of talks about things that are important to us as a church and Christians. And there was a really interesting article in here. Study, most churchgoers don't read their Bible daily. And I'm going, okay. Well, I hope we're going to buck that, right? I'm going to challenge you guys, and I think our 40-day study is about reading your Bible more than just on Sundays, because some people just read it on Sundays. It's real interesting. 19% responded they read their Bible every day. Only 19%. 26% said a few times a week. 14% said they read the Bible once a week. 22% said once a month or a few times a month. 18% said never or rarely. Where are you is what I want to challenge you. And I've been excited. I don't know about you, but I really am enjoying our 40-day study. It's really getting us into the Word. And I have heard so much good from you guys and so many great comments about how what you're learning. And last week I heard some really good ones about how I do research in the Bible and showed you how I would really prepare a sermon and how I get into the Word of God. And I shared that with you. This morning, I kind of want to take a step up. Remember last week, we kind of talked about the four key things as you read God's Word. We talked about you need to observe God's Word. Just write down some observation that you're really not doing Bible study if you don't get a pad and pencil out, that all you're doing is reading. If you want to study God's Word, you get a pad and a pencil out, and you write down some observation. Maybe you want to use an ink pen. We'll give you that, too, because I use ink. Write down some observations, and then you correlate it. How does it fit with all the other scriptures? You know, and you use clear passages to explain unclear passages. Then we looked at interpretation. What does it mean? And we talked about it means what it means. And then we did application. We kind of went through all of those last week. Now this week, I want to just take two of them. I want us to talk more about how we correlate the Word of God with all the other scripture. And then how do I interpret God's Word? You know, what does it do? How do I understand God's Word and what it means to me and how I am to apply it? And I want to look at that. So this morning, I picked another passage of Scripture for us to look. I want you to kind of look at the Scripture, and we're just going to kind of walk through this and study the Scripture together and kind of see what God has to say. And so if you get your little outline out, you'll find it there in your worship bulletin, and I'm going to have it on the screen. But if you have your Bibles, you might want to open to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And we're going to look at Gospel of John, chapter 15. We're going to look at the first 17 verses. And let's kind of see what God has to say in these verses. What is he trying to communicate to us? And so let's go ahead and read these together. And I want you to focus on one thing as I read them. Focus on the fruit. And notice how many times he speaks of the fruit in this passage. So let's go through this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because you've heard, am I right? Yeah, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for you, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. That was a rather long passage. Now, is that clear? Yeah, you understand. That's clear as mud, right? You got a picture. Here's the fruit. Here's what you do. Here's how it applies. It is a rather confusing passage, but what is God trying to say? What is Jesus trying to communicate? What does it mean to me? What did God want me to take from this? This was written some 2,000 years ago, but God has a message for you and for me in this passage. He wanted us to learn something, and so we need to interpret it. Now, what I want to make sure you understand is, as we look at interpreting God's word, there are not many interpretations. Have you ever had somebody, you're talking about the word of God with somebody, and they go, well, that's your own interpretation. My interpretation is, well, I want to tell you something. There is only one interpretation of God's word. There might be many applications of God's word. There might be many ways to apply it to your life and to my life, but there is only one way to interpret it. Now, see, the application makes a difference. Maybe your age. You know, as I read God's word now, when I became a Christian at 17 and I read God's word, there were certain applications in there that I needed to practice, that I still need to practice, but it meant different things in my life. Now, a few years later, since I've turned more than 17, you know, I look at it differently, and there's different applications in my life. But there's still just one interpretation. And so what I want to advocate, what I want you to understand is that the scripture even says that no scripture is for one man's own interpretation. And so as you look at God's word, don't sit there and say, well, this is what I think it means. Say, this is what it means. This is one of my passions as a pastor. You know, when I stand before you, I want to be able to declare to you, this is what God's word says, period. Not what Gary thinks it says, not what Gary understands it. I want to say, this is what God's word says. And so there's some rules. And I'm going to look at four of those rules today. Because if you violate these rules, you get cults. You get these, and I'm going to use a word that's called wacko. You get these wackos out of Waco sometimes. You remember that thing happened in Waco a few years ago when this guy had all these weird ideas and people followed that till they burnt the place down? Or we got Jim Jones who goes to Guyana and again, hundreds of people die. Because of these weird interpretations. And they have these own ideas. And I want to show you, if you go by these rules, you'll find the right interpretation. Because they're so easy to misunderstand. Matter of fact, I want to give you an example of how people misunderstand. Even in this little passage here. Jesus is talking about bearing fruit. He says, if you bear fruit by remaining in me, you are my disciples. And this is what's going to happen. If you don't bear fruit, look at verse 6. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire. There's some people out there that interpret this verse to say this. If you do not share Jesus Christ, if you do not lead people to Jesus Christ, if you do not tell your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers about God and how to become a Christian, and if you don't win anybody to Jesus, you're going to burn in hell because you did not remain in Christ. That's what somebody, I've heard that interpretation of that verse. That this verse is talking about throwing people into hell. Now, is that really what it's talking about? Is he talking about, well, if you don't do this, you're going to go burn in hell? How do we get to the truth? How do we get to understanding what God's word really says? And it's so easy to get people who misinterpret it. So I want you to look at just four quick rules. So as you read God's word, that will help you say, this is what God's word says. And this is what God's word means. So here's some basic rules of interpretation. If you look at your outline, it's on the second page there. It goes like this. You consider the historical context. Consider the historical context. Okay, this is like those questions you learned in English. The who, what, where, when, and why. All right, write that down. Who, what, where, when, and why. As you read God's word, you want to try to find out who, what, where, when, and why. Now, I want to make sure you understand something. When you first look at a passage, what you want to ask yourself is, what was he telling them? In this passage, our question that I want to ask is, what was Jesus telling those who he was speaking to? Who was Jesus speaking to? When was Jesus saying this? Where was Jesus when he said this? Why did Jesus say this? So I want to put it in its context. I want to get an understanding. And then I can begin, after I get that context, then I can say, well, what does it mean to me? How does it apply to me? After I understand the context, after I understand what he's trying to say. So let's kind of back up here. Let me give you a picture of what's going on here. We took 17 verses right in the middle of a conversation. All right, it's kind of like picking up in the middle of a TV show. You ever watch a show and you come in late and you're trying to figure out where the plot was and what's going on? Well, that's what happens so often when we take scripture out of the context. And so put it in the context. Let me give you a picture here. Go back to chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. And Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem. And he's on his final journey into Jerusalem. Shortly after this, he's going to get arrested, whipped, scourged, nailed to a cross, and die. All right? This is his last contact with his disciples. So they're on their way into Jerusalem. They come into the city of Jerusalem, and they're going into what is known as, and if you read the Gospel of Matthew, you put all the scriptures together, he's going into what's called the upper room. He's with 12 guys. Anybody know who those 12 guys are? Okay, they're called the disciples. Matthew, don't go Matthew, Mark, because Mark's not one. If you just start naming the books, you're going to mess up, all right? Yeah. So it's Matthew and all the other 12, Peter and James and John and Andrew, and it's all 12 of them together. Even Judas is there. And they go into this upper room. And here's the story picks up. As they enter the room, well, last week or yesterday, we had a wedding at a beach. Now, we went to the beach, and some people took their shoes off at the beach. When you take your shoes off at the beach and you walk around in the sand, what are you going to get on your feet? Anybody got an idea? You're going to get what? Somebody tell me. You're going to get your feet sandy. They're going to get dirty. Now, you need to know, I hate that. So I wore my cowboy boots yesterday. I didn't want any dirt in my shoes, any sand in my shoes. I don't want to deal with that. So I wore cowboy boots yesterday. Well, back in the Bible day, they didn't have paved roads. They didn't have concrete sidewalks. They walked around in sandals on dusty streets. All right? And when they went into the house with dirty feet, I got a sister-in-law that before you go into her house, you take your shoes off. You take your shoes off before you walk into that. I don't know about you, that bugs me. It's like, okay. But yeah, you take your shoes off. Well, they'd have to take their sandals, but their feet are still dirty, so usually a servant would wash their feet. But on this occasion, they all walk into the house, everybody, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they all walk in. Here's Jesus, they walk in, and nobody washes anybody's feet. Nobody. I mean, they're the disciples. I'm Peter. You know, I'm James. I'm John. Nobody washes their feet. So they go into this room, and all Jesus puts a towel on and washes their feet. And that's where we pick the story up. This is where the conversation comes in. There's 12 guys in this room, and Jesus is washing their feet and kind of getting into a conversation with them and talking with them as he's doing it. Peter doesn't want this. Peter says, I should be washing your feet. And it's kind of like, well, why didn't you start in the first place, Peter? But he didn't. Jesus is washing his feet. Jesus says, I got to wash your feet. And Jesus began talking about, if you want to be great, you got to be a servant. And so he starts talking about being a servant and serving others. And he's sharing with them about being a servant to others. And he's talking about being one of the disciples. And he's talking, you go on through the chapter 13, he begins talking about love. He says, if you want the world to know you're my disciples, they'll know it by your love for one another. And you follow on through chapter 13. And then he goes into chapter 14, and now it starts to get to the point of where Jesus is at. Because, see, Jesus knows that this is the last time he's really going to have a conversation with them. This is it. He's been with them 3.5 years, and this is the last teaching opportunity Jesus is going to have. Because when he leaves this room, they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to be arrested and tried. And so he goes into this room, and he starts telling them some tragic news. He begins telling them, you know what? They're going to come and arrest me. I'm going to die, and I'm going to leave you here. And he begins to tell them that in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. He's telling them that you're not going to have me with you anymore. I'm not going to be around you anymore. I'm not going to be walking with you. I'm not going to be teaching you in person anymore. And he begins to share that to them. And I could see that, you know, first of all, you know, Peter, you got to wash my feet. And then all of a sudden, you're going to die. And it's like, wait a minute, what's going on? We've only been here 3.5 years. What's happening? And so, you know, chapter 14 begins to talk about that. As you progress through chapter 14, he goes, listen, I'm going to die, but you're not going to be alone. He starts talking about the Holy Spirit. He starts saying in chapter 14 that, yeah, I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about, yeah, I'm not going to be with you, but the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. And so he starts sharing about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit's going to walk with them through life, even though he won't be with them. And so as he progresses through chapter 14, he comes to chapter 15. And he starts this story of the vine. But here's what happened. And you go through chapter 13 and 14, they've been in the upper room. They've been in this conversation. They've had the Lord's Supper, that last meal that Jesus has with them. We call it the communion today. And we call it the Lord's Supper today, where they share the juice as a representative of his blood. And they share the unleavened bread as a representative of his body. And so he's talking about his death that's soon to happen, and they celebrate that meal. And then chapter 15, he starts saying, as they leave the house, they're walking to the garden where he's going to get arrested. They're going to the garden where they're going to pray. And as he's walking to that garden, he's walking through a vineyard. He's walking through the grape orchard. And as he's walking through the grape orchard, here's all these grapes. And so he begins to teach them, and he begins to share with them the story about remaining as a grape, as grapes remain on a vine. He starts sharing with them about how those grapes need to stay on those vines to ripen, how they need to produce fruit, and how they need to remain there. And so he uses this as his teaching opportunity to share with his disciples. Here's what's going on. I'm going to leave. I'm going to die. And as we're walking through this vineyard, I want you to know, though I'm apart from you, you still need to connect to me like these grapes are connected to the vine. You still need to connect to me. You still need to be attached to me. Yeah, I'm going to be gone, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit as that connection. He's going to be the connector to you. And so he's sharing this story here, and he goes on through the 14th chapter, and he continues. Then he goes into the 16th chapter. And again, he continues talking about the Holy Spirit again and how the Holy Spirit's going to walk with you. And don't worry, but pray, he talks about. He talks about, don't worry, but the Spirit's with you. Don't worry, but I'm going to bless you. And he kind of talks to them. And then you get to chapter 17, and it's kind of the end. It's a prayer. He prays for the church. He prays for me. He prays for you. He prayed for them. He prayed for himself. And at the end of that, here comes the guards to arrest him. And so you got to put this in context. You see a context. Jesus is sitting here teaching. We took this little piece of this conversation. And now I got to put it back into that conversation and say, what are you saying, Jesus? And Jesus is sitting here going, listen, you need to bear fruit. You need to produce fruit in your life, just like these grapes are producing fruit. And for that to happen, I'm going to die. I'm not going to be here with you. I'm not going to walk with you through this. But you need to bear this fruit, so you need to stay connected, and that connection is the Holy Spirit. So he's trying to encourage them. That's why that one verse is really important. Look at that verse 11 there, and it's going to be here on the screen. Look at verse 11. Look at what it says. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See, he's telling them this, that I'm going to die and that I'm going to leave you, but I want your joy to be complete. You got to stay connected to me to stay in joy. You got to stay hooked on to me to stay in joy. You got to hang with me to stay in joy, is what he's saying. See, that's the picture he's talking about. He's not talking about going and getting burned in hell. I don't know about you, but if somebody says, listen, You're going to go burn in hell. I want to encourage you and bring joy to your heart. That don't sound too encouraging to me. You know, that sounds more scary to me. And so you got to put this whole thing in context, and you got to see what he's trying to say. And so he's talking about you got to bear fruit, and you're going to bear fruit. So now my question is, what is that fruit? You know, that's the historical context, the who, the what, the where, the why, the how. We see all these four chapters all hooked together. And so we put it in context as you read God's word. Don't just pull a verse out and say, this is what the Bible says. A lot of people do that. And that's wrong. That's illegitimate use of interpreting God's word. You got to put it in its context. You got to see what it says. Here's this large conversation. In the midst of that large conversation, Jesus says, you need to bear fruit, and you got to be connected to me to do it. You got to stay with me to do it. And that's the picture. So what's the next rule? Look at the next rule if you have your outline out. It goes like this. I define the key words. What are the key words in here? You know, we see the word love. We see the word remain. And I want to concentrate on the word fruit, because that's really what we're talking about. Now, I want my life to bear fruit. Okay, well, what is the fruit? I mean, I want my life to bear fruit. What is it? Look at the scripture. Here's what it says. Look at how it words it. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it will be even more fruitful. I want you, three times he's emphasizing fruit here. It's got to bear fruit. It's got to bear fruit. Multiple times he's talking about we got to bear fruit. We got to get, what does that word mean? If you remember last week, I told you we got to look at the meaning of the words and not just what it says. Well, that's what it says. Well, what does it mean? Words can mean different things. You know, you can use a word and it can mean two different things. One word can mean two different things. I read this thing the other day. The word goes like this. This lady sang a song. Let's see. I mean, I wrote this down. This young lady sang a song and it was a bomb. But when she sang it, she bombed. She did really good, but she did really bad. I use one word and use it two different ways. You know, I could talk about, how about batter? I get up some mornings and I make pancake batter because I like my pancake batter. And I like my thin pancakes, all right? And so I always add extra water. And so I make Laura's first or the grandkids first, and I add more water so mine are thin. I make batter for pancakes. Or maybe you watched baseball last Sunday and you watched a San Francisco Giants batter named Sandoval win the most valuable player. We're talking about batter, but they're two different batters. How about bail? I'm going to go bail somebody out of jail, or I got to bail the water out of this boat before it sinks. Or how about this one? How about we put two words together like this, grass and trip? What kind of experience do we get? How do we do things? You know, words can mean different. And so we got to, what is this word? What's he trying to say? Have you ever had an argument with your spouse over words? Well, I thought you meant this. Use the same word and mean totally the opposite thing, and you argue over it. See, words are important, and so we got to wrestle with, what does this word fruit mean? What's he talking about fruit? And what I did is last week I showed you my big old thick concordance. Remember I showed you that? If you have a Bible app, it's really easy on a Bible app. You just pull your app, push the button, say search. Put the word search in. You'll get search. I put a list here of some of the words for fruit. Here's what the scripture says about fruit. Different meanings for the word fruit. In Matthew 3:8, the word fruit is used for the fruit of repentance. In Matthew 26:29, the fruit is for the fruit of the vine for the Lord's Supper. In Romans 7:5, it's the fruit of death, which is a sinful lifestyle. In Romans 15:18, it's to receive this fruit is to receive an offering that they were taking. Galatians 5:22-23 talks about the 9 qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you might know that one. There's Ephesians 5:9, talks about the fruit of life, which is righteousness and goodness. Colossians 1:6 talks about the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, and that's new believers. And Hebrews 13:15 talks about the praise of God, and the fruit of our lips is when we praise God. The songs that we sang this morning was the fruit of our lips to God. So fruit can mean many things. And so as we look at this, and the Bible says, listen, I got to bear fruit. What's he talking about? All right, so now I got the context, and I got my words. I need to understand, what is this fruit? I don't know about you, but whatever it is, I want to bear it, all right? I want to produce this fruit. I want this fruit to come out of my life. That's what I want in my life, and that's my desire. So what is it? Have we got that answer yet? No. So we need to keep going. Here's the next question we need to ask our scriptures. Is I interpret unclear verses with clear ones. Okay? So I take this word fruit and I start taking all those other words and I start putting it together. What is this fruit he's talking about? I don't understand what fruit he says here, but over here fruit was the fruit of the Spirit. It was the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of godly life. It's the fruit of new believers. It's the fruit of praise in my voice. And so I start putting, what is this fruit in this instance? What is he talking about here? Which fruit is he talking of here? What is he trying to explain here? And so as we look at this chapter 15, there's three verses I want to concentrate on, 4, 8, and 11. And he talks about the fruit in these verses. So let's look at these and see what he's talking about and how he describes these verses. In verses, let's look at verse 4 first. It says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. All right? To bear fruit means you have to remain in God. So you know what I put down there? That's not hard to interpret this one. Bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. That's pretty simple to me. I mean, it's not complicated. That's just what it says. Remain in me, and you'll bear much fruit. As long as those vines were connected, those grapes were connected to the vine, they're going to bear fruit. It's going to produce fruit. You can't, you know, here's what I want to make sure you get a picture of. If you tear those grapes off, they're going to wither and die. Those branches will wither and die. But if they stay connected, they're going to flourish and produce. But it comes from that connection. All right? And so I got to stay connected to God. I got to stay connected to God. If I want to produce this fruit, if all my life, whether it's the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of my lips of praise or the fruit of the righteousness, I got to stay connected to God. It comes from the inside out, all right? It comes inside. When God lives in me, when God dwells in me, when His Holy Spirit lives in me, the fruit is produced. It hangs. Have you ever watched people try to hang fake fruit on themselves? You ever watch somebody put a mask on? You know, they want to hang and they just hang these things on them, trying to pretend to be somebody they're not, trying to pretend to be a Christian, trying to pretend to be something they're not. See, fruit has to come from the inside, and the only way it comes from the inside is when you're connected to God. And so the picture he's talking about here, whatever fruit it is that you need in your life, it comes when you're connected to God, and you have to stay connected to God, and it will produce in your life. So remaining in God, you can't pretend. Just hanging apples on a tree, don't make it an apple tree, all right? It doesn't work. And so we need to see that in our lives. So that's the first point. If you look at your outline, the first point is, go ahead and push it. Remaining in Christ produces fruit. The second one, look at the second verse here. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. All right? What is this one here? Bearing fruit brings glory to God. Again, that's not hard to figure out. That's what it says. My Father's glory is when you bear fruit. See, I'll say that in a minute. I'll get to a point in a minute. We just got to bear fruit. Get connected to God, and God gets... It's not about your glory. It's not about my glory. Look who Gary is. Gary's that practically perfect guy. Yeah. No, you know, it's about, is God getting glory in your life? Is that fruit coming from inside of you and showing the world that you are God's child, that the world will know you're His disciple? Isn't that what it says? That you'll know that they'll know you're His disciple? See, that's what that fruit produces. So it gives God glory. Look at the third one here. Let's go down to this third one. says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See, when you produce fruit and you remain in God, there's joy. Not only does God get joy, but you feel joyful. I'm going to ask you, do you feel better when you do what's right? Do you feel good when you're living the right kind of lifestyle, when you're making the right choices, when you're going down the right path? Doesn't it just feel good to be in the right place at the right time? That's what he's talking about here. That fruit in you that's coming out of your life, that what God is doing in you, maybe you want to write this word, transformation, down. Because as God's transforming you and producing this fruit in your life and doing this work in your life and there's glory going on and you're hanging on with Christ and Christ is hanging out in your life and there's a joy of being a Christian. There's a joy of walking with God. So bearing fruit will give you complete joy. It brings complete joy to your life and it brings peace to your life. And that's what God wants. So here we got this fruit. Remaining in Christ produces this fruit in our lives. And as we remain in Christ, it's glorifying and there's joy in the midst of that. But still yet, what is the fruit? I got to come back to that question. I want it because I want the joy. I want God's glory. I want to be able to praise his name. What is that fruit? How does it fit together? And here's this last point. Real simple. Look for the most obvious meaning. Okay? Look for the most obvious meaning. What is it really trying to say? What is the obvious thing? See, people want to find secrets. People want to find something new. People want to find hidden things. You ever watch Discovery Channel or the History Channel? They have all this stuff on. Hidden secrets of the Bible. Secret codes in the Bible. New books discovered that they said couldn't be in there. I forget what word they called it. I mean, they have all this stuff. I want to tell you something. There's no secret code in this book. There's no hidden meaning in this book. Just to give you an idea, History Channel and Discovery Channel and all those kind of things that put that stuff together, it's nothing new. You go back to when Paul was writing, they had a group of people they called the Gnostics. They claimed there were secret things in the Bible back then. Here's what I think's funny. You're going to hear more about this as we get closer to December. I think it's 21st. You know, the Mayan calendar ends and the world's going to end. Yeah. Don't buy it, all right? The Bible says nobody knows when. Yeah. But we get close to that. People always try to find all this meaning. I go back to when I became a Christian back in the early 70s. When I became a Christian, and we have this Antichrist. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, there's this Antichrist that's coming along, and the Antichrist is evil, and he has a number. Anybody know the number of the Antichrist? 666. So some of you know the number of the Antichrist. You know, here's what's funny to me. They take numbers from the English alphabet and letters from the English alphabet and try to put them together and say, this is the Antichrist. Now, when I, in the 70s, they made all these numbers and lined it all up and said, Kissinger was the Antichrist. I remember that one. Anybody remember that one besides me? I heard Pope the Third or something was the Antichrist. You know what's funny to me? The Bible was written in Greek and Aramaic. How are they putting English words in there and signing the numbers to the English letters? If you're going to assign it something, you better go back to the Greek. Or the Aramaic. I mean, the last one I remember, the one I thought was the funniest was Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666, six letter in every one of his names. I don't get all that. You see, people try to find hidden meaning. You know, it's like, there's got to be a secret here somewhere. I've got to figure this. Just look for the obvious. What's the simple truth? What's the simple truth? I remain in God. I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to be glory to God, and I'm going to have joy. What's the simple truth? What is that fruit? How does it work? There's no hidden meaning. There's no secret meaning. I'm going to give you a hint. If you're reading God's word and you say, I've discovered something that nobody else has ever found, you're lying to yourself. The Bible's been around for 3,500 years at least as the Old Testament. 2,000 plus years as a New Testament, and you think you found something new? I don't think so. Yeah. If somebody comes to me and says, I just discovered the Bible and nobody else has seen this but me, it's like, okay, wait a minute. You know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. You know, it's all God's word. And you know what's interesting? The Bible is supposed to be a revelation. What does revelation mean? To show. What am I going to show? I'm going to show you another secret. Oh, that's really fun. So look for the obvious meaning. What's the obvious meaning? What is the plain and simple meaning? Look at right here what it says. Look again, that verse 6. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. What's the obvious meaning of that verse? Now let me give you a picture here. Let's go back again. Who's he writing to and what's going on? He's walking through a vineyard. When Jesus said this, they didn't have microwaves, okay? They didn't have electricity. They didn't have stoves, at least like we have with electricity. You know, what they had is wood in a fire pit, all right? It's real, to me, what he's saying is, listen, you miss your purpose if you don't bear fruit. All you're good for if you don't bear fruit is to make something else, firewood. That's right. I mean, that's a simple interpretation. He's not saying, oh, if you don't do this, you're going to go burn in hell. I don't see hell in there. It's just, if you don't bear fruit, you're going to miss your purpose in life. You're going to miss out on the blessings and the care and the glory and the joy that God has for you. That's what he's saying. You know, it's not hard to understand, but I still want to ask, what's the fruit? You know, that's the question. I want it. So what is it? And so let's look at a few more verses and let's see what it says. Staying in this conversation. Remember, this is a whole context. This is a whole picture. All right, it started in chapter 13 and it runs through 16 and then 17's a prayer. So this still in chapter 15. Look at what it says. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done unto you. John 15, 17. If you remain in me, why don't you underline this? Ask whatever you wish. Why don't you underline that? See, connecting to God produces something. What is that fruit? I look at this verse. If I connect to God, producing fruit means answered prayers. When I'm walking with God, when I'm hanging out with God, when God is dwelling in me, when His Spirit is producing fruit in my life, one of those fruits is answered prayers. Now, what it says? God's going to answer my prayers. God's going to answer my needs. God's going to walk with me. Jesus is sitting there. Now, get a picture again. Jesus is with them, but he's not going to be there anymore. And he knows they're going to be devastated when he dies. Were they devastated? Anybody know the rest of the story? It shook them up pretty good, didn't it? And so he's telling them, listen, you're going to get shaken. You're going to get shaken hard. But listen, hang with me. Stay with me. You can still talk with me. You can still walk with me. And I'm going to answer your prayers, though I might not be with you physically. You see the picture? You see what he's talking about here? You know, and I think this is really important because we pray little 10-cent prayers and want million-dollar answers. You know that? You know, we pray these little prayers and we're asking God for these million-dollar things. You want a million-dollar answer? Pray a million-dollar prayer. You know, ask God. You know, when your life is shaking and you don't want to fall, get on your knees. When life just kind of sweeps you off your feet and it's taking you down and life is just beating you up, your job at work, your spouse at home, your kids are driving you crazy, get on your knees. When life is just falling in on you, when life is just crashing on you and it's like you can't get away, lift up holy hands to God and seek His face. See, that's what he's talking about here. See, fruit is those answered prayers in our life that when I'm walking with God and remaining with God, I'm going to have answered prayers in my life. Here's the second thing as I went on through this scripture here. and I will do whatever you ask in my name. Notice that again. Why don't you underline it? I will do whatever you ask. It said, whatever you ask in my name. So the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's in chapter 14. He says, what here? Answered prayer brings glory to God. Again, no hard interpretation. That's what it says. Ask, Father's going to be glorified when he answers you. See, 20 times we're told to ask throughout scriptures. One of my favorite passages, one of the verses I memorized early as a Christian. I was a very young Christian, was Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Anybody? Matthew 7, 7. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then it goes on. He who asks receives, he who knocks, it goes right on. I can't remember the last part now. Memory verses. Are you doing good? See, God's word, we just got to ask. We got to seek God. See, I really believe this. I've shared this with you. I believe we're going to go to heaven, and God's going to take us on a tour. Peter's going to take us on a tour, maybe, of our mansion that God has prepared for us, and we're going to be stuff there that God wanted to give us that we never asked for. The only thing is, you didn't ask. There's going to be experiences in our life that God wanted to bestow upon us that we never sought. There's going to be blessings in our life that God wanted to do and bestow upon us, but we didn't ask. Ask. Ask for anything. Is that what it says? I think ask for any. Is that, I think it says that. Am I reading it wrong? Anything. Not some things, not a few things, just the little things. Ask for anything. And God's going to get the glory. Look at this last scripture right here. Until now, you have not asked for anything. Again, there it is. Ask for anything again in my name. Ask and you receive, and the joy will be complete. John 16, 24. Answered prayer gives me complete joy. When God answers my prayer, there is joy in my heart. There's excitement in my heart to see God's hand at my life. We had a great time in prayer this morning at 9:30, and we were listing some things that we were praising God for. Because he answered prayers. Last week's prayer, we answered this week. And we've seen God's hand. And there's joy in that. There's praise in that. We can enjoy what God is doing. But we got to ask and we got to seek and just let God work with us. Now, I hope you got the picture here. All right? Because we're going to move into this interpretation now. I want to make sure you get a picture here. Now, I want to connect the dots for you. Now, I want you to see the picture here. Jesus said this. If you remain in me, you're going to bear fruit. Jesus says, if you remain in me, you're going to get answered prayers. Jesus says, if you remain in me, God's going to get glory. Jesus says, if you remain in me, your prayers will bring glory to God. Jesus says, if you remain in me, you're going to have your fruit and you bear fruit, you're going to have joy. He says, if you remain in me and you pray, and ask for anything, you're going to have joy. So you know what the fruit is here? The fruit's prayer. Did you see that? I mean, it just connects. He's saying, listen, I'm going to leave. I'm not going to walk with you. I'm not going to be here to be with you for the rest of this time. I've taught you for 3.5 years. You've walked with me. And I'm going to be gone, but you can still talk to me. You can still remain in me. I can still remain in you. We can still do life together. You don't have to do this alone. I'm with you. All you have to do is pray. Do you see the picture here? So the fruit of the Spirit, I put it this way, the fruit of the Spirit, I bear fruit by asking in prayer. That's it. I bear fruit by asking. And that fruit can be anything. All right? Here he's talking about answered prayer. Here he's talking about producing that things in our life that brings God glory and us joy. And it comes by remaining in him. But here's the problem. Most of us treat prayer like a spare tire in our car. It's there when we got an emergency. It's there when I need it. But it's tucked away underneath my car. It's hidden in the trunk. It's hidden behind the seat. It's there, but I don't need it right now. You know, prayer is just, you know, if everything else fails, I'll pray. That's how we treat, isn't that how we treat prayer? Most of us have trouble praying when we're not in trouble. And then most of us have trouble praying when we are in trouble. It just works that way. We treat prayer like this spare tire. It's like, oh, I need it. I was going to bring the spare tire to my car and roll it here on stage. Do you know where your spare tire is in your car? How many of you know where your spare tire is? A few of you do. They hide them nowadays. Do you know where your prayer life is? Do you know how your prayer life's doing? Are you remaining in Christ in prayer? Are you? See, I don't think we treat prayer as we should. I think there's a sin that we don't talk about that's called prayerlessness. We just assume. We take for granted. I didn't have time. And see, I want to challenge us to pray. To spend some time in prayer. And talk with God. That's what I want to challenge us with. You know, here's the problem. You're in church today like thousands and probably millions of other people. You're just like millions of other people. And there's a lot of people, and I'm praying it's not one of you. They come to church today. They're here in church today. They're in their church today. But they have no intention on changing anything. They're in church. They didn't come planning on changing anything, planning on learning anything, planning on doing anything. They're going to walk out the same way they walked in. Not a bit of difference. And I don't want that. It does no good to hear God's word. Well, wait, let's see. Do not merely be listeners and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. James 1:20. Anybody remember that verse? Oh, I got a couple of hands going up. Some of you guys got a lot of work to do. You still got to memorize it. That's one of our verses. We need to practice what you heard. And so my challenge for you today, and what I want to challenge you, will you practice praying? Do you want to bear fruit in your life? Will you pray? Do you want a better life? Will you pray? You want glory for God? Will you pray? You want joy in your heart? Will you pray? Will you spend time praying? There's a scripture here I want you to look at that's really powerful. Some of you recognize this is just, again, a small portion of a very long passage. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Some of you recognize that? Remember, the wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Are you building your house upon the rock? Are you building your house upon a solid foundation? Are you practicing what we say? So here's what I did. I'm going to make this easy for you. I got my personal application down there. All right? Not mine. This is yours, okay? I want you to write down a prayer. What fruit do you need right now? What fruit do you need? We got the 9 fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We got the fruit of a new believer. Is there somebody that you'd like to see cross the line of salvation and become a child of God? Got the fruit of righteousness and joy. What fruit do you need? I want you to write a prayer. Need the fruit of finances? Anybody struggling with their finances right now? Maybe a marriage issue? Is there some prayer you need to pray about your marriage, or maybe one of your children's marriage or somebody's marriage? Is there a health issue you need to pray about? Is there something that you need to ask God? You know, God, I'm struggling here. Or is there a friendship? Is there education? Is there something at school? Is there something in the family? I want to challenge you. What are you going to do? Are you going to be like many people who just come to church this morning and go out the same way they came in? Are you going to let this make a difference? Will you bear some fruit today? Will you allow God to answer your prayer? Don't just pray a 10-cent prayer and look for a $1 million answer. Seek God. Remain in Him. And see what He can do in your life. It says when you do, He answers your prayers. He gets glory. And you receive joy. I think that sounds pretty good to me. Will you pray today for wherever you're at? I don't know where your need is. I don't know where you need. But I gave you some lines to write on. Okay, I don't see very many of you writing. Will you make a difference? Will you allow God to answer your prayers? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words and your truths. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives and how you work in our midst. Lord, I come with these. We've heard your word this morning. We want to build our lives on a solid rock, Lord. The rock of Jesus Christ, who never changes, who never moves, who is our strength. I thank you, Lord, that you hear our words and you know our hearts. You've read the words that have been written on pages right now. Maybe words that have been written on hearts right now, Lord. You know where the needs are. You know where the aches are. You know where the hurts are. I just ask you to touch each one in a special way. Let them know that you've heard. That if their marriage is struggling, that your hand is upon it. That if their health is being devastated, that your hand is upon them. That if their friendships or family or school or whatever it is, Lord, that you know their hearts, you know their concerns, and you seek to answer. Lord, we want to bring glory to your name as you bring joy to our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.